Well, my daughter has ruined my life. She turned me on to this show on Netflix called The Floor is Lava. Have you seen this show? It is out of control. So, coworkers, friends, family members, they team together, and there's three of them, and they have to get from one side of a room to another side without falling into this vat of liquid, which is the lava. Now, it's actually a take on an old game that I remember playing when I was growing up, where I'd have to go from item to item in the room and get from one side to the other, and you couldn't touch the floor because the floor was lava. So I love the premise of this. I mean, there's tricks and there's pulleys and levers and there's different ways that they have to go, and everything in the room is usable. So they use their, all their different things that they can, possibly use to get from one point to another without falling in the lava. What's interesting is I feel like it's a great analogy for life. Life sometimes feels like a big obstacle course. It feels like all we do is jump from item to item, and we're just trying to keep from burning up. You know, the personal world that we live in and the physical world that we live in feels like sometimes it's just on fire. And so we're trying to navigate these obstacle courses in our life. Well, that's what this morning is all about. We're in this series right now called Don't Give Up. And in Don't Give Up, we're talking about the seriousness in which we need to approach life and the fact that we can't give up, and being serious about the commitment of not giving up, even in the face of danger. And so we've been looking at Hebrews 11 and 12. So this morning, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to revisit a passage that we've looked at a couple of times throughout this series, but I think it's, again, an important reminder for how to navigate through life and what does it mean to live in a world where it feels like everything is an obstacle course. So as you're turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to pray for us before we jump in. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, illuminate our hearts, illuminate your words in our mind, and help us to be able to see and to hear what you have for us this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you want to teach us right now in these moments. We pray this now in your name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Now, when I tend to look at this scripture, I think to myself, if life feels like a race and every, trying to get through the obstacles of life with this weight on our feet, could you imagine? I mean, you would be at such a disadvantage of already trying to navigate the obstacles of life, but now you've got to contend with weight. So the author of Hebrews is telling us that we need to throw off the weight because the race is already hard enough. In fact, as we dive deeper into scripture, which I love to do, I love to pull out what's the intention of the words that are used? Why did the author use these specific words? And there's two words here that are really specific for us. One is endurance, and the other one is race. Let's focus on race. In fact, that's where we're going to spend our attention this morning. We're going to look at this, the second part of chapter 12, or the second part of verse 1. The word race here in the Greek is actually agon. So, if you were here live, I would say everybody say agon. So I want to make sure we have an understanding. The Greek meaning of this word agon means conflict. It actually means difficulty. It means demanding, challenging. The author's use of the word agon is important because it's where we get the English word agony. And isn't that interesting? Now, how many times have we heard the run the race sermon, or we've gone into Hebrews chapter 12 and run it with endurance, and we tend to forget that the word choice that the author uses for the word race is to imply to us that the race is hard. This isn't a fun run. This isn't just, oh, you're going to be jogging through the race of life. That's not what the author intended here. In fact, what's really interesting is the Bible never communicates that we run the way that we like, or because it's been marked out for us. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:1 that the race that has already been marked out for us, it's already been set before us to run. And we don't have a choice of the difficulty level. That's not our choice. So what's interesting is one way that we know that we're running the race set before us is the presence of regular and unexpected challenges. Now, we're going to get into that in a little bit here, but I want you to think about what I just said. Sometimes the indicator that we're running the race in a proper way is the presence of unexpected and regular challenges. Our heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are story after story of challenges that they faced. It's not just that they were heroes of faith because it was perfect and easy for them. They were heroes of faith because they went through the difficult seasons to get to this place of faith. And they had faith in the midst of that season. Now, one particular hero's story that I love, it's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, is Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is interesting. He shows up in the middle of a very troubling and humbling time for the people of Israel. So Israel at this point, they have been exiled to a foreign land, first to the Babylonians, and then the Persians take over. I mean, you know, they're traded off like pawns. And what's amazing is they were humiliated and they were drug off into captivity. I mean, really shameful. So the book of Nehemiah is actually a 2,500-year-old prayer journal. It's Nehemiah's prayer journal of how he sought God in the midst of this difficult time. So we find Nehemiah, and I'm going to just kind of preface a little bit of his story here, that he shows up in Persia. Now, one thing that's interesting about his role is he was a cupbearer for the king. Now, being a cupbearer for the king meant that you drank all the liquids before the king drank the liquids, meaning that you were an official taste tester. And if you didn't die, then the king wouldn't die. And if you died, they would replace you with someone else. So that was his role. He was an official taste tester. And one thing that I think is important to remember about Nehemiah is that he probably never saw Jerusalem. He went back to Jerusalem, which we're going to discover later, but he probably never actually saw Jerusalem with his own eyes. And if he did, he was probably a really, really young child at the time and wouldn't remember Jerusalem at all. For him and for many of the Israelites living in Persia at the time, Jerusalem was 1,000 miles away and 140 years ago. It was a foregone thought. And so we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, he said, when I heard this, when he heard that the walls, that Jerusalem was desolate, it was broken down, he says, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, what's interesting is after prayer and fasting, he had this urgency from God to get moving. Now, what's really interesting about Nehemiah's prayer, it wasn't that one day he fasted and he prayed and the next day God answered him. There was 4 months that went between this time. And I think what's interesting, what I want to point out to us this morning is that Nehemiah faced 3 major obstacles. And I think the obstacles that he faced are similar to the obstacles that we face in our own life today. So the 3 obstacles that I want to focus on, I'm going to break these down one at a time, but I want you to see them all here, is the obstacle of indifference. The obstacle of indifference, that's where the first one. The second one is the obstacle of insufficiency. And then thirdly, the obstacle of opposition. Those are 3 major obstacles that Nehemiah faced, and I believe that many of us face even today. So let's look at the first one, the obstacle of indifference. Now, indifference is kind of the mother of all obstacles. If we don't know what we're fighting for, if we don't know what we're not giving up for, if we don't know what it is that we're going to put our life on the line for, then why? What's the point? Indifference is a huge obstacle. In fact, years ago here at Trinity, I preached a sermon series called The Bystander Effect. And just to remind us, and maybe some of you that are new with us, the bystander effect is a phenomenon where the greater the number of people present, the less likely people are to help an individual in distress. This is a real psychological phenomenon. In fact, there's videos that show when one person is in the room and there is a fire next door, they immediately get up and they immediately call for help. But when you add just one additional person to that same room and you do the same scenario, there's a 13-minute delay before somebody calls for help. So the bystander effect is a real thing. And it's a big issue, especially in our current day and age with cell phones. A lot of people feel that when they're experiencing something that's happening in front of them, when they have their cell phone out, they become an observer and not a participant. Even though that for many, what they're observing is right in front of their eyes. But the cell phone becomes a barrier and they become a bystander and they don't pay attention to the fact that what's happening in front of them is something that they should jump into and address. Do you remember the cartoon character Popeye? Popeye is a really fun example. Brutus was the villain of the show, and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And you remember, Popeye actually had a pretty long fuse. He didn't explode right away. He would just kind of go with it and go with it and go with it. And then all of a sudden, he would utter this famous phrase, "That's all I can stands, because I can't stands no more." Right? You remember when Popeye would say that? And then all of a sudden, he would turn into this fighting machine that was fueled by this like spinach boost. It's like he went to Jamba Juice and he got a spinach boost and, you know, and then he became this incredible fighting machine. So what's interesting is, what is our "I can't stands no more" moment? What are the injustices that we are willing to fight for? Because a huge issue in the church, when I talk about the church, I mean the big C, not just Trinity, but church in general, a huge issue right now is apathy. We're just okay with letting the walls being torn down. We're okay with society going to pot. We're kind of okay. I mean, what are we going to do about it? I mean, what am I going to do about it? I mean, Jerusalem is burned down and it was broken for so long for many of the Jews, they had given up on the thought or even the dream that they would be able to return and restore Jerusalem back to its former glory. It's too late. It can't be saved. How many times have you heard that about situations in your own life? They're too far gone. That situation is too hard. Another condition of the bystander effect is believing that there is nothing that can be done, that you're powerless. I'm not qualified. I'm too old. I'm too young. And I'm not smart enough. I don't have the resources to do that. God, why would you ask me to do that? I can't do that. This is a result of Satan's lies and the realization that we're falling into that psychological trap of being just a bystander. Now, nobody would blame Nehemiah for thinking the way that everybody else thought. Jerusalem's 1,000 miles away. That was 140 years ago. The city's been burned. The walls are torn down. Why even think about going back? Well, let's talk about the second obstacle, the obstacle of insufficiency. Nehemiah looked at the race God had set before him, and he realized he wasn't equipped. He came to the realization quickly that he is not equipped to handle not only obstacles that he knows, but even the obstacles that he doesn't know. The scope, the challenge, the distance, the danger, all of those things were so much bigger than Nehemiah. What was he going to do? But he has one thing that couldn't be shaken, his conviction. Because he knew that God was asking him to do something that only God could get the credit for. So you know that you're running the race in your own life, and how often do you feel that you're insufficient and that you're unqualified? Now, in many cases, people would say, listen, if you feel insufficient and you're unqualified, you probably need to go ahead and step back. but not in God's economy, not in the don't give up mentality of Christ. Because when you feel insufficient and you feel that you're unqualified, it just raises the level of dependency that you have on God. In fact, you don't rely then on your own sufficiency because you've realized, I'm not sufficient. I'm not equipped to do this. So we have to rely on God's sufficiency. We have to rely on His power. We have to rely on His provision. And then guess who gets the credit? God does. So God will get the glory and the credit. So what does Nehemiah do? He prays. That's the first thing that he does. He begins to pray. And as I mentioned earlier, his commitment to prayer is to pray and to fast. And he does this for 4 months. And he continues to pray and he continues to fast. And then one day, the king of Persia looks at his cupbearer and he says, Nehemiah, why are you so anxious? What's up with the anxiety? Why do you look so downcast? And Nehemiah saw that moment that he had the opportunity to share with the king, this pagan king, what was happening. And this pagan king turns around to Nehemiah and he says, not only am I going to give you permission, but I'm going to give you timber and I'm going to even give you guards. I'm going to help you get back to Jerusalem to restore Jerusalem. This pagan king. So the opposite of insufficiency is, of course, sufficiency. And we are insufficient, but God is sufficient. And in that moment, when Nehemiah felt so insignificant and so insufficient, God showed up in his sufficiency. And he showed that he can use anyone, anywhere, at any time to do the work that he had prepared Nehemiah to do. Let's look at the third obstacle. It's the obstacle of opposition. Just because God said to do it, and just because Nehemiah started to do it, didn't mean that it was going to be easy. We tend to think that it's just going to be smooth sailing. And we also tend to think that if it's not smooth sailing, well, then it must not be God. In fact, go with me here. Nehemiah moves back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, we start to read about the opposition that people give to them restoring the city of Jerusalem. There's a character in chapter 4 of Nehemiah called Sambalat. Now, if you're not familiar with Sambalat, don't worry. He's significant to the story, but he's such a discourager. You know, and I wonder, who are the Sambalats in your life? Who are the people that just discourage you? They don't make you feel better. They don't encourage you. They hear the dreams and the visions that you believe God has given you, and they're like, you can't do that. They're like the Debbie Downers, right? Wah, wah. Sambalat is a Debbie Downer. And we tend to think, like I said earlier, that when we run into problems, then it must not be God's will. And we equate that to all the bumps in the road that we hit is like a heavenly thumbs down. Well, I want to share with you that that is not true. That simply isn't true. Yes, sometimes I believe that if we're going down a path on our own and there's things that kind of trip us up, we do need to pay attention. Okay, God, is this you or is this me? And it helps us to ask those questions. But I also think that there's times where God is so clear that this is the way we're supposed to go, that when we hit the bumps in the road, we shouldn't be distracted by the bumps. In fact, I would even say that if you're hitting the bumps in the road, doing the things that God has called you to do, it's because you're doing the right things. Of course, we're going to be hit with opposition. In fact, remember Newton's third law? I know, you're like, I got to go back to like eighth grade, freshman year science, right? Newton's third law. You'll remember it when I say it. With every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And I think that that's true not only in the physical realm, but I think that that's true in the spiritual realm. I think we can say for every spiritual action, there's an equal and opposite spiritual reaction. Why would Satan want you to succeed? Of course, he's going to be opposing what you're trying to build up. In fact, that's one of the things that I think is important for us to remember is that God is a creator. God is a builder. Satan is a destroyer. Satan tears down. God won't tear you down. God desires to build you up. If you look at the stories of Jesus in the Bible, how often did he tear people down? The people that he did tear down were the religious leaders because he was saying, you're making it more difficult and you're adding more rules so that less people can come into a relationship with my Father. But he wants to build us up. Now, if you think that opposition isn't a part of the race set before you, then you're going to give up and you're going to quit at the first sign of difficulty. But if you understand and know that, you know what? This is probably going to be hard. This might not be easy. And you hit those obstacles in front of you, then all of a sudden you go, you know what? I'm not going to give up here because I believe that God is going to move even in this obstacle. So I want you to think through these scenarios maybe in your own life. You're fighting with your spouse. Well, you begin to automatically think, oh man, maybe it wasn't God's will that I married them. Or it's thinking about your house hasn't sold as fast as you thought it would. And you begin to think, well, maybe I wasn't supposed to move or maybe I wasn't supposed to take that job. And then we get into the kids keep fighting. You know, they just keep fighting and fighting. Maybe I'm just a bad parent. Or maybe your kids are just kids. And when we tend to go and we jump through these mental hoops, like because we're experiencing these things, then all of a sudden it's because we're either not as faithful, we're not as dependent upon God as we thought, and that's simply not true. You might be in a situation where education is really difficult, and you're trying to take the extra steps to do the extra things, to take the hard tests, and you know that those are coming up in your life. And maybe there's times where it's so difficult, you just wonder, okay, God, why? Am I just not smart enough? Or maybe it's your prayer life. You keep praying, and you feel like God's not answering, and you feel like he hasn't shown up, and you feel like he's quiet, and you just say to yourself, well, maybe I should just stop praying. See, because you're believing the lies of the destroyer, and you're not relying on the truth of the one who wants to build you up. God is a rebuilder. God is a creator. God is a sustainer. Satan is a destroyer. So I want you to consider Nehemiah and the scenarios that he dealt with. 7 times Nehemiah starts the project and they start getting traction and they start getting a little momentum and then all of a sudden they get hit with opposition. 7 different times. And then he has to stop the project. He has to deal with the opposition and then he gets back to the work at hand. Now, if he just saw the opposition as God's will to stop, then all of a sudden, he never would have completed the project, ever. But instead, he knew, no, God, this is what you called me to do, and I believe through your sufficiency, you're going to come through. In fact, I would even say that if another good way to show that you're running the race that God has set before you is the opposition that you experience in the midst of the race. See, people ridicule us, like the Sambalats in our life. They ridicule us out of shame and out of jealousy. And the truth is, discouraging people make life harder. So here's a challenge. I want you to encourage someone else's rebuilding efforts today. I want you to find a person. I know you have one. I want you to find a person who is desperately seeking to move God's kingdom forward. They're in the rebuilding process of their own life, of maybe their family's life, that they're trying to get their life on track, and they're doing everything that they can. I want you to find that person today, and I want you to encourage them. And if you're a Sambalat, if you're a constant discourager, come on. You know, find the ability to encourage. Because when we encourage, we unite with Christ who desires to encourage us to keep steady and to move on the race that God has set before us. So I want you to think about the words in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, this is a great reminder, verse 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. So you know what? Instead of thinking about ways that we can tear each other down, why don't we start thinking about ways that we can motivate one another? How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I take their dream and or God's dream in them and help them to move it forward? And it says, another two, acts of love and good works. 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Well, there it is again. Motivate one another. Love and good acts. Encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, the author of Hebrews and the apostles and the disciples before them all lived with an urgency that Christ could return any minute. They lived with that urgency. And because of the apathy that has woven its way through the life of the church, we have stopped living with this urgency. I am not okay that there are thousands of people who don't know Christ. I'm not okay with that. And I hope that you're not okay with that. And I hope that we are dedicated to motivating one another in acts of love and good works. That we're finding ways to not neglect meeting together. I know COVID messes that up. I get that. But to encourage one another, especially, you just look around. Christ is coming. I think we can attest to that. Christ is coming. So here's the application as I wind down here. There's three things I want you to do this week. This is your homework. I know, who likes homework, right? This is your homework. Number one, I want you to embrace the obstacles. Embrace the obstacles. Instead of looking at it as a heavenly thumb down, look at it as, man, I might be on the right track here. You know? And Nehemiah doesn't give up. In fact, you know what Nehemiah does? He embraces the obstacles to the point where he rallies the troops and he encourages them and he motivates them. And he says, I know that this is hard work. I know that we're experiencing opposition. I know that there are armies that are approaching the city that we're trying to rebuild. But I can tell you that God told us to do this. So we're going to keep doing it. So in fact, the second one is, I want you to persevere in prayer. I want you to persevere in prayer. Look at the way Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 1 verse 5, he says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's how Nehemiah starts his prayer. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. In fact, Nehemiah doesn't ask for help by reminding God how deserving he is. In fact, he approaches God with humility. And his request is based on the character of God. And so what does he do? He begins with praise. He praises God. I mean, this is such great nuggets that we can learn this morning. And the third thing I want you to do for homework this week is just keep building. It's kind of like the Dory moment, right? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Just keep building. Now, why is that important? The reason that's important is because everything right now feels like everybody is, all they're trying to do is tear everything down. When you are a follower of Christ, you partner with the greatest architect and builder this world has ever known. You partner in a ministry of rebuilding, of reconciliation. And whether that's rebuilding physical structures like missionaries around the world, or it's rebuilding relational structures, or it's rebuilding spiritual structures, we need to keep building. While the world around us is trying to tear everything down and deconstruct, we need to be about the business of reconstruction. Man, can I get an amen? So the key thing for us is to keep building. Here's some really encouraging news from Nehemiah. Nehemiah, even when his enemies were attacking, he looked at them, and in chapter 4, verse 20, he actually shares with them the promise that of God. He shares with them, he says, our God will fight for us. That's what he tells the people. Our God will fight for us. And you know who showed up in the midst of the battle when the armies are attacking? God did. Nehemiah reminded them of the promise that our God will fight for us. Nehemiah, he grew up hearing the stories of Moses. And now, in that moment, he is like Moses, looking at a scared people. What's really encouraging when we talk about just keep building, there's the references in Scripture in Nehemiah particularly where the people of Jerusalem were actually, they were building with, they had building materials in one hand and weapons in the other. That's exactly what they had, spears and swords in one hand, and then they had a trowel and they had building materials and thatch and brick in the other as they rebuilt the wall. And it was a symbol of showing their enemies that no matter what you've got, I am going to keep building. No matter what you throw at us, we are going to keep building. And you know what? Jerusalem was rebuilt. It was rebuilt because they didn't give up. And so that's the encouragement I want to give you today. Don't give up. Sometimes we have to live our life right now with a weapon in one hand and keeping our hand to the plow with the other. I want you to see this. A weapon, God's word, the sword of the Spirit in one hand. And what it is he's called us to build in the other. And to go and to know that, yes, I get it. The world is filled with obstacles. And we feel like we're jumping from one point to another. And the floor is lava. But guess what? The obstacles are the way. The things that we're experiencing in life is the way. God has set a race before us. It's not easy. It's not a fun run, but it's ours. And if we persevere, and just like we talked about last week, if we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. That harvest might never experienced here on this earth. But when we get to the other place of our lives and beyond our life, we want to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you that we're not denying the obstacles of life, that we're not believing in the lie that Satan wants to tell us that when things get tough, then it means that God's not in it. Lord, I know that there's a balance here, and I know that we need to weigh out the times where we really need to make sure that it's you. Because if it's worth giving up our life for, then I pray that you would call us to that. Lord, I ask right now that as the world seems heavy and it seems like everything is trying to be torn down, Lord, help us to rebuild. Even if that means to recognize that some things do need to be torn down before they can be rebuilt. I encourage us, Lord, to be partnering with you as rebuilders, as reconcilers, as the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, as I read in your word in Ephesians, it's the cross that joins two different people together, and they become one because of what you did on the cross. So, Lord, not only is that true for just between two different groups of people like the Jews and the Gentiles, but I believe that that's true for all the races all the races in the world, that we can be united into one because of what you did on the cross. So Lord, I thank you that you didn't look at the obstacles of life and give up and say, that's enough. But instead, you pressed on. You ran the race. The race wasn't easy. And you received a heavenly prize, and your desire for us is to receive that heavenly prize. Because one day we will, our prayer is to wear a crown. A crown of righteousness, which we don't deserve, but you bestow upon us anyway. Lord, I pray for encouragement to just heap upon all of us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.